Great to have you here with us. Hey, can we get a Bible in your hands right away? If you forgot a Bible, we'd love to get you one. If you put a hand up, we have people who are rappelling from the ceiling. They're going to drop right in front of you and get you a... But if you put your hand up, really, somebody's going to get you a Bible here real quickly. And you'll definitely want that. You can turn to the book of Acts when you get that. The book of Acts, chapter 13 specifically. I don't want to tell you today. Today's going to be a defining moment for this church. Truly a defining moment for this congregation. And last night was a very, very special night. I was so proud of our church last night, more proud of our church than I've ever been. And I just would just pray that God would work in this place this morning like he worked in this place last night. And so let's pray for that. Would you pray with me? Father, as we have a clear defining moment in this church here, God, I pray that you would just infuse this place with your spirit. God, there's a sense in which you know my heart, God. I just feel like last night was such a blessing. I feel like, okay, I guess the job's done, but no, it's not, Lord. And it won't be done for a while here. But God, I thank you for the beauty of last night and how this congregation rose to the challenge last night. And God, that I just saw that as a work from you. I pray that you would do that work in the hearts of the people here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling some people here last night, you know, I was at a conference in Cincinnati, I don't know how long ago, probably a decade ago, and I was watching this guy preach, and he just preached like he was there, you know, just like this passionate preacher. So I went up to him afterwards and started talking to him, and he said, Mark, you need to understand, I preach to an African-American congregation, and it's a little bit easier because you really know where you stand all the time. He says, when you're doing well and you're connecting with the people, you can hear him say, amen, brother. And when you're doing poorly, you can hear him say, help him, Jesus. I want to encourage you today to feel free to do both of those things all day, right? Because I'm just telling you right now, this message comes from right here, and I could stumble and stammer and not follow just outlines. I don't know where this is going to go, to be honest with you, but I hope you come with me, and it truly will be a defining moment. I want to start with some good news. Happy to bring you some good news here today. Last week I told you about a couple of our pastors that God has called to other ministries, and we bless them. We're so happy about that. But I'm happy to tell you that today I can already introduce you a couple people that God is already filling the gaps with, and it's just been such a blessing to see. One of those is our new pastor of Justice and Mercy Ministries, our executive pastor of Justice and Mercy Ministries. His name is Shane Dyke, and Shane comes to us with 20 years of ministry experience, rising all the way to with Campus Crusade, all the way to national director of Campus Crusade, and then to a global university leadership level. So he comes with a tremendous amount of leadership skills. He also is an excellent communicator, and so he'll be able to give me a break, which will really be good, right? And he'll be able to help fill the pulpit from time to time. So happy about that. He was supposed to actually be here today. He's the guy that we said, hey, come back March 21st and 22nd, and you'll be introduced to him. But he couldn't be here, and I can see why the hand of God had this worked out the way that he did. But he couldn't be here today, and I'll let him explain to you why. This is Shane.
Hey, everyone. My name is Shane Dyke. I'm the new executive pastor of Justice and Mercy here at SSCC. I'm very excited to get out there and be with you guys. I'm not there right now because Linda and I are currently in Russia picking up two little twin babies that we are adopting. Yeah. It's a long and arduous process, and of course, it all comes together when I'm actually supposed to be in Phoenix with y'all this weekend. But I am looking forward to being there, and it'll be a great time. Thank you.
All right, that's Shane. Yeah. Shane's the kind of guy, you're going to love him. He's the kind of guy, right? He comes into a room of strangers and he leaves, everyone's his best friend. Right? I mean, that's just Shane. You're going to love working with him. I got an email from him today. He says, Mark, I'm in Red Square with my two new babies. And so they'll be here. I think April 10th will be here, their whole family. So very excited about that. Also, just so happy to tell you about a marriage ministry. We've talked about this. If you've been with us for about a year ago, I said, you know what? I've got this concern that as we look nationally for a marriage ministry that's long-term, sustainable, church-based, not a weekend conference or a book, but really a long-term, church-based marriage ministry, we can't find one. And so we said, you know what? We're gonna, Lord willing, develop one and have this be sort of the alpha church to, and then take it national. And so we're pretty aggressive about that. We spent a year now looking for the right person to lead that, and it's just been this long process. And I just want to encourage you with this. This past Monday, we got a verbal commitment. As a matter of fact, he bought a house right down the road, so I'm pretty sure he's going to be here. A verbal commitment from somebody that you would probably recognize as the premier leader in marriage ministries worldwide to come here and join our staff and start that ministry. So how about that? I mean, isn't that awesome? I know you're wondering, like, so who is it? And I can't tell you, right? Because the thing is, he's got to have time to tell his organizations and people that he's associated with before I can reveal his name. And hopefully that we'll be able to do that next week. But it's just very, very exciting. I'm so excited about what God is going to do with that. And then Vision Abolition, domestic. Remember, you know, our whole project to rescue girls from the sex trade industry. And we just had, you know, such a great start internationally. And then we found out about the problem domestically. And we said, well, God, we don't know how to fix that domestically because it's so much more difficult. It's so much more expensive. We don't know even where to start. So we just said, okay, what we're going to do is we're just going to light a fire and start talking about it and start trying to do something and see what God does with that. Well, a couple of weeks ago, pastors of large churches here in the Phoenix area got together and said, what can we do? What justice issue can we tackle together? And together they decided that it's going to be the sex trade industry here locally. So it's just, thank you, Jesus, right? So, God is just doing such amazing things. And there's just so much happening right now. And if you're slow to process things, you're probably in pain right now, right? Because we changed the name of the church a couple weeks ago. The fence, right? It's here. Thank you, Jesus, right? There is a God in heaven. The fence is here. We broke ground and, that is great. And, marriage ministry starting, vision, all these things going, new pastors coming on, Mike Work, our executive pastor of operations, so many things happening here. And I just want to say, though, that more so than any of those things, today really is going to be a more defining moment for this church. Because the truth is, the most defining moments for the church are not in the absence of opposition, but in the face of opposition. Because when the enemy strikes the church, has a choice. Will it pull back in cowardice or will it push forward courageously? A crisis reveals character. And today the character of this church will be tested. And I'm confident that we will pass. I just want to say too that we are in a spiritual battle. Let's be real clear about this. We walk around flesh and blood and jobs and people and relatives and neighbors, but we have to understand we are continually in a spiritual battle. I want to show you this from scripture. Just stay in Acts 13. I'm going to put this one on the screen from Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." For our struggle, listen where our struggle is. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our battle is. Our battle day to day is not primarily one of flesh and blood. Our battle primarily is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. We face a spiritual battle day in and day out. We're going to be talking about the spiritual battle today. And I want to show you a pattern from scripture. And I'm going to describe this pattern. I'm going to show it to you from scripture in Acts chapter 13 and 14. The pattern of the spiritual battle and how the church is supposed to face it, okay? The pattern is this. When a church is on the move, right? When the church is beginning to do things to take enemy ground, all of a sudden we show up on the enemy's radar, right? The church doesn't have to take notice of, or the enemy doesn't have to take notice of a church that's not doing anything, right? A church that's stagnant, I mean, the enemy can just leave that church alone, right? But the church that is on the move, taking enemy territory, then that church ends up on the enemy's radar, and the enemy then will attack. There is a spiritual battle going on. When we begin to take ground from the enemy will attack. And that becomes the defining moment for the church. Because in that moment, the church will either run and give ground to the enemy, or in the name of Jesus, that church will press forward and bring the fight to the enemy. And if they do, God gets the glory. That's the pattern of scripture. I want you to see this for yourself. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manine, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Just a little side note here, right? Sometimes when pastors go from one church to another, our first response is like, "I wonder what's wrong," instead of going like, "I wonder what the Holy Spirit is up to," right? And so he says, okay, the church is going to be on the move. We're going to send these two people to this place. Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. So here we see a picture of the church on the move. There's this island over here, Cyprus, and they don't know Christ. They don't have the message of Christ. They're living in darkness. So we're going to send two of our people to go to that island and take enemy territory. So the church shows up on that island. They're ready to take ground from the enemy. And what should we expect? The enemy to attack, right? Which is exactly what happens. Let's pick up the story. Verse 5, chapter 13, verse 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So here we have the leader of the island here wants to hear the word of God. The enemy is seriously threatened here. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. See what happens here? The church is going to take enemy territory, this island, and so what does the enemy do? We can step in, I'm going to try to block that. I'm going to try to block that leader from hearing the gospel message, because when the church is on the move, all of a sudden, it's a threat to the enemy. And that becomes the defining moment for the church. Because the church could then say, well, we don't have to put up with this, or this is depressing, and we don't want to, I'm just not confrontational, so I'm just going to leave. And what happens if the church, what would happen if the church did that in this situation? We give that ground, Cyprus, that island, to the enemy. That's yours. But instead, what the church decided to do was press forward and take the fight to the enemy. And I love this. He kind of just gets right in their face. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Do you see what happened when the church, in that defining moment, said, "We're not going to run from you, enemy. We're not going to turn. We're not going to give in. But we, in the name of Jesus, are going to press forward and bring the fight to the enemy, and all the more boldly speak in his name." Well, then that ground is gained, and Christ gets the glory. Look at the very next verse, verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. You see, the very thing that the enemy wanted to use for evil, Elymas, actually became the testimony that the proconsul said, "Now I believe," right? He turned it for good. God turned it for, just took that whole thing that the enemy meant for evil, turned it upside down, and turned it for good, because the church pressed forward and brought the fight to the enemy instead of running. This is the pattern of Scripture. This is how we're supposed to fight the spiritual battle. So let's see it again. Chapter 13, another set of verses here. Verse 42. Chapter 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Amen, right? The church is on the move. Could you imagine that, Norm? Could you imagine if, like, all of Gilbert showed up today? Like, that would, we'd need more chairs, right? And we'd need more ushers. We need, right? The whole city shows up, right? The church is on the move, right? What's going to happen when the church is on the move? Enemy's going to attack. Look at the very next set of verses. Verse 45, chapter 13, verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Just trying to abuse the messenger and the message to discredit the gospel because the church was on the move. All of a sudden, boop, it shows up on the radar screen of the enemy. Let's get somebody in there really quickly to see if we can stop this thing. It becomes a defining moment for the church. And you know what the church could have said in that case? Well, if you're going to talk abusively to me, I don't need to take that. I'll go over to this. If I'm over here, I don't have to hear this. So, and we give that ground to the enemy. But that's not the pattern of Scripture. The church pressed the fight forward in the face of the enemy. Look at the very next set of verses. Verse 46. When Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth." All the more boldly. You want to abuse us? You want to try to scare us, enemy? We're not putting our tail between our legs and running. Here's what we're going to do. All the more boldly, we're going to proclaim Jesus. And then God gets the glory. Look at the very next set of verses. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. For the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Jesus was made known through the whole region. Why? Because in the defining moment when the church was being attacked, it didn't run. It met the enemy head on and plowed forward powerfully and all the more boldly in the name of Jesus. That's the pattern of Scripture. That's the spiritual battle. I want you to see it again. Chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went to, and as usual, into the Jewish synagogues. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. There it is again, right? The church is on the move. What should we expect? Very next verse. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The church is on the move, on the radar screen of the enemy. Let's hurry up. Enemy comes in. Let's hurry up and let's see if we can stop this thing, right? Defining moment for the church. What are we going to do? Are we going to hightail it out of here? Or are we going to press it forward? They press it forward and God gets the victory. Next couple verses. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. There it is again, speaking boldly for the Lord. Oh, you want to slow us down? Well, how about this? We're just going to speed it up. You want us to go away? We're going to spend even more time here now. And we're going to speak even more boldly. And God's going to get the glory. The Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling him to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles, which is a huge victory, by the way. If we had the whole city show up and half the city trusted Christ, we'd be pretty happy, right? This is an amazing, this is the pattern of Scripture over and over and over again. So do you see the pattern? Are you getting it in the spiritual battle? What we should expect, right? If we are a church on the move, if we are taking ground from the enemy, right? We should expect opposition. We should expect the enemy to attack. And at that moment, it becomes the defining moment of the church. We can, in that moment, say, whatever, walk this way. But if we do that, we give the ground to the enemy. Or we can follow our forefathers in the faith and say, we're not running from the enemy. He that is within us is stronger than he that is within the world. We're going to press this fight forward in the name of Jesus because God's going to get this ground, not the enemy. See, that's the pattern of Scripture. Crisis reveals character. The most defining moments for a church are not in the absence of opposition, but in the face of opposition. It's been that way all throughout, from the beginning of the church to this very day. And sometimes the attack of the enemy is from without. But oftentimes the attack of the enemy is from within. And when you just read through scriptures, you'll just see that oftentimes the enemy works from within. It's actually a much more damaging approach for us to work on the heart of somebody from within. A leader, I'm sorry to point at you. I'm sorry. Like over, okay, somebody I can't see over there, okay? And sorry about that, Mike. And like, I'm going to work on it, on this person's heart over here, and then I've got this inside job. And that doesn't make that person the enemy. It makes that person the victim of the enemy. Okay, very important distinction. Okay, I want you to just see a couple examples of an inside job. So you see, I'm not making this stuff up, right? So if you're in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. I'm in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. It's a pinnacle event in the church, right? Right? Like God, the enemy starts working on some people from inside to just twist the gospel. So that's no longer just the gospel of God's grace through faith in Jesus, but now it's all this legalistic stuff that you have to do. And it was an inside job, and it became a defining moment. And Paul and Barnabas had to go and sharply, not run, but sharply come into debate with him. And thank God that they did, that now we, you know, the gospel of God's grace through faith has been preserved, and we preach it today. And the same thing happened in Galatians, right? Galatians, Paul is in Galatia, and Peter, the apostle Peter, is there. And all of a sudden, Peter starts acting like, this is the apostle Peter. He starts acting like a hypocrite. And then Barnabas actually starts following him, and he starts acting like a hypocrite. And all of a sudden, it's like the hypocrisy was, it's the same thing. It's like this twisting of the gospel so that it becomes this legalistic thing. And Paul said, I had to rebuke him publicly. Rebuke him publicly. And it came into sharp, it was a defining moment. But the enemy worked as an inside job, even working on somebody as close to Jesus as the apostle Peter. I mean, you all know, right, that one time Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You know, inside, sometimes the enemy works from the inside. I want you to show you a couple scripture verses on this. One is in 1 Peter. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. We have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion that oftentimes wants to seek to do an inside job on brothers and sisters. Another scripture passage says this, I know that after I leave, this is in Acts chapter 20, and the apostle Paul is speaking to elders in the church in Ephesus. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, so be on your guard. Sometimes the enemy attacks through an inside job. It's devastating. It's and I'm just here to tell you that, we suffered an attack from the enemy this week, and it was an inside job. And I want to be very careful that you hear me on this, okay? Because when I explain this to you, I am not saying, please hear me. I am not saying that this person is the enemy. This person has been the victim of the enemy. It's just a hard thing to say, and I'm just going to ask you to do this. When you hear this, I'm asking you to do this. Defining moment for the church. Do not turn and run. I'm asking you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, to recognize that we're in a spiritual battle, a defining moment. The enemy is attacked, and our job, our biblical pattern, is to press the fight forward and give God the glory. Now, there's no easy way for me to say this, and so I'm going to say it. I want to make sure that I say it precisely. So I'm actually going to read something for you. On the very day we learned of our fantastic new marriage ministry pastor coming to join us, the very week the fence went up and our groundbreaking began, we also learned our worship leader, Patrick Andrew, has been unfaithful to his wife with another woman. It was in every respect an affair and an act of betrayal to his wife, his Lord, and this church. We as his church have no other reasonable course of action than to ask him to resign. We will not minimize his sin or try to cover it up in any way. In all things, we will tell the truth in love and will deal with things biblically. We will continue to love Patrick and do everything in our power to bring healing and restoration to his marriage. Our heart breaks for Heather, and we are seeking to love her and help her in every way possible. We long for a day in the future when we can look back and see how this church was a safe place for messy people and see Patrick and Heather's marriage restored. See what the devil meant for evil turned to good. I want to share some things just personally about what I just told you. And I'm thanking God that I'm not weeping right now. And I've prayed about it all week because I've spent a lot of time weeping with Patrick and with Heather. And I want you to know, first of all, Patrick's my friend. I mean, really, really, really close friend. And Heather and Patrick are friends of Kay and I, deep friends. And we it's not just a ministry that we're in together, but socially, we're just close friends. And I was talking to Patrick yesterday, and I just told him, Patrick, there's nothing that you can do to make me stop being your friend. I'm going to love him all the way through this. My wife's going to love Heather all the way through this. I want you to know that as a church, this is not about excommunicating Patrick. We love Patrick. From the very beginning, when we learned about this, within 2 hours, we were in his home with him, talking to Heather, bringing the sin into the light, helping them, praying with them, weeping with them. I want you to know that as a church, we've come around them as a support system. I personally am in contact with Patrick probably about 4 times a day. My wife is multiple times a day in contact with Heather. Other people in our church have so graciously stepped forward as we've asked them, kind of brought them in the loop to just minister to these two. We've already got Patrick in counseling, and he wants restoration. He wants accountability. We've got him in counseling. He's also joined our, thank God for Celebrate Recovery Ministry here every Friday night. Amen. They've got another member who was there this past Friday night, and it's Patrick, and he wants healing. I just felt like you needed to hear that we really love him. We really love Heather, and we really, really long for the day for their marriage to be restored. I also want you to know, and this just sounds so weird saying some of this stuff, and I don't even know. This is my first time going through this in ministry. I've never had to deal with something like this in ministry, and so forgive me if I stumble through this. I want you to know that the other woman doesn't go to this church. She doesn't even live in the state, so please don't look around and speculate, right? I bet it's her. No, it's not, okay? It's just not, all right? And I really want you to know Patrick's heart. Patrick is broken. Patrick is not going, well, I can't. Patrick is repentant and broken, loves his wife, wants restoration so badly. He's so sorrowful. And he really is broken. He's already in counseling. We've got accountability around him, and he really wants to seek restoration. As a matter of fact, I want to read his letter that he wrote to you. He wrote it, I believe it was the day after all this was exposed, and so it's really brief and raw. He says, "Brothers and sisters," this is from Patrick, "this week I resigned from my position as worship leader at SSCC due to my moral failure. I have been unfaithful to my wife with another woman. God has brought my sin into the light, and I deserve nothing but beg your forgiveness and ask for your prayers for my family. Heather, as you must imagine, is in agony. Anything else I type after this is hollow. All I know is that God is good and will bring us through this. Love, Patrick." I want to spend the rest of our time just answering some obvious questions. Like, I think if I've been here for the last 3 weeks, my question would be, what the heck, right? What the heck is going on, right? Right? And here's my answer to that question. Here's my answer. This church is on the move. This church is taking ground from the enemy, serious ground. We are leaders in the justice ministry. This church is setting the pace and beginning to set the pace, not just regionally, beyond this region, and nationally and internationally, for justice ministries. This church is setting the pace in mercy and recovery ministries in this area. This church is about to set the pace for marriage ministry and develop a marriage ministry that we intend to go nationwide. Wouldn't it be such a victory for the enemy to slow down this ministry? What's happening is we've shown up on the enemy's radar screen. And what should we expect? Of course, if we're really in a spiritual battle, we're not battling flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle. We should expect the enemy to try to regain the territory that we've been taking. And so we should expect the attack. The question is really not when that's going to happen. If we're this kind of church, it's going to happen. The question really is, what will we do now in this defining moment as a church? What will it reveal about us? Crisis reveals character. Will we retreat as cowards? Or will we say, no. In the name of Jesus, we're going to take this fight to the enemy. See, this is what's going on. And if some of you are thinking, okay, but what do I do with these feelings right now? And I'm not so naive to think that you're going to be able to process this thing in the 35 minutes that we have and walk ahead and go, oh, okay, now I'm okay, right? I mean, I've had a week here to process and I'm still pretty raw on this whole thing, okay? And I just would give you some things to work on this week. One is what to do with these emotions of anger, bitterness, sadness, depression, confusion. What do I do with those things? Well, first is this, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Pray. Where do we go with our pain? Where do we go to the cross, right? And we pray. As a matter of fact, what we've done is we brought all of our leaders together. I mean, small group leaders, all of our leaders together, and we told them first, and we asked them if they would be prayer partners with you. And so you're going to see people all throughout campus wearing tags. I see one right here. You're going to see people wearing tags that say prayer partner, and we would love for you to pray with them. And I'm going to ask you to actually be intentional about this, rather than going, well, if I want to pray for me, maybe I'll find some. I'm going to ask you to actually seek people out with these tags and pray with them for Heather and for Patrick and for this church. Pray. The other thing I'd ask you to do is to choose hope. Choose hope. Choose to believe. I don't think it's any accident that God has prepared us for this. That you know, I just found out about this week, and we happen to be in this whole series for the last month, right? Hope in hard times. I think God's been preparing us for this as a church. Knowing, of course, God knew this was coming. And so we can say, right, with confidence, this isn't the end of the story. God has us in the middle of something, and the middle of the story always stinks. I hate the middle of the story, right? It's always filled with pain, right? But we have to believe that God's got a beautiful end to the story, that even in this, he can work it all together for good. And I would encourage you, let's stick it out and discover that beautiful end together. Yes, feel the full weight of this tragedy, but in the midst of it, choose hope. What else? Well, I would say this is an opportunity for us to live out our vision, right? Because we say we're a church about doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. Well, it's in times of crisis that reveals, will we really be that, right? Is that really going to be, or is it just going to be on our bulletin? Do justice. What does justice look like in this? Well, first of all, it wouldn't be just to just sweep this under the carpet. It wouldn't be just to just cover it up and listen. You might wonder, why do we have to deal with this publicly? The reason why is because Patrick's position is public and his sin is actually affects all of us. And we have biblical pattern for this. And Patrick agrees that it needed to be public. We couldn't just remove him and let all the gossip mill. We have to just tell the truth in love. And so do justice. We're not going to cover it up. We're going to be clear. We're going to tell the truth. We're going to tell the truth, right? And I would say to you, what does it mean to do justice? Well, if you're flirting with the same thing that Patrick's been doing, and I wonder how many in this room are going, well, that's me, or I'm one decision away from me being in that situation. I would tell you this, learn a lesson from Patrick. Recognize the devastating effects of sin and turn from it today. Stop it today. Do justice. Amen. Love mercy. What does it mean to love mercy in this situation? Well, it means that, I hope that what this crisis reveals to Heather and Patrick is that we are who we say that we are, that we're a safe place for messy people, that they can come here. They want this to be their church of restoration. They're not here this weekend, obviously, but they want this to be their family. They want us to come and just love them and be a place of restoration for them. I want to read for you. I got this email from Heather last night, and an extremely powerful email. I'm going to read just the first and last paragraph. Heather wrote this. She says, Mark, you can do what you want with this. I'm just going to share my heart honestly. Kay mentioned if people wanted to contact us, what was the best way to do so? I think I would just prefer a note in the mail. I don't want to be bombarded with text, phone calls, or emails. So if someone wants to send a note, and she said that we could send it to her home, but we've changed that. We just send it here, and we will get those to Heather. So please, if you want to contact them, just know this. We have a really good support system around them right now, and let's not bombard them. But if you want to write a note to Heather or to Patrick, either one of them, just go ahead and send that letter to the church, and we'll make sure that we get those to them. And be nice, okay? The last paragraph that Heather writes, she says, I ask for prayer. My husband has a long road of recovery ahead of him, as do I. I am hoping that SSCC is truly a place for hurting people, even if it is one of their leaders. He is still a man, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As I said before, I am not remotely close to having been healed or understanding why this is happening, but I do know that our God is with us. He will not forsake us, and I believe wholeheartedly he is mighty to save. I have to. The Lord is my only hope right now. That's Heather. What is she saying? She's saying, I hope you'll be a church that will really love mercy. Because my husband needs it. She needs it, right? Walking humbly with God. What does it mean to really walk humbly with God in this situation? Well, we could just point the finger at Patrick like, oh, you little, I saw it, and I can't, and you, and I. Really, that would be walking humbly? Because isn't it true that, yes, Patrick's need for grace is really apparent because his sin has been brought into the light. But for any one of us, right? If your sin and my sin was brought into the light, we would recognize our deep need for grace just as much as Patrick. Every one of us is in desperate need for grace. We are all humbled at the foot of the cross, right? Walking humbly with God through this is not spreading rumors, pointing fingers, being mean to Patrick, but recognizing our own desperate need for grace. And I want to talk to some just different groups of people who are here today. And I thought, okay, who's going to be in the room today? And one of the groups of people that are here are people that, oh my gosh, this is your first weekend here. I promise you, we don't do this every week, right? It's my first time in 12 years, right? And you're like, how do I even think? I would just say that I hope that you see a church, right? I hope that you see a church that will not cover things up, that will deal with sin in truth and people in love, right? If you're looking for the perfect church, keep on looking, right? That's not us. That's not us. When you find it, don't go to it. You'll ruin it, right? Right? Don't go to it. right? But if you're looking for a church that through the good times and the hard times truly seeks to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, that's us. And I'd ask you to give us time to prove that to you. To those of you who feel like, I always knew the church was full of hypocrites, but I came here because I thought that it might be different. And then I see this, and it's like, crap, right? Right? Let me just say, listen, we're better than this. We are. And we're not perfect. All right, none of us are perfect. Jesus really has changed us, though. And none of us have arrived, but we are trying to move forward. And in that process, it's going to be messy. Some of us are going to fall down. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to love them enough to pick them up and carry them with us. And you can call us hypocrites for that, but you know what? One of these days, you're going to be the one laying on the ground. And we're going to pick you up. To those of you that you're having to relive something because it happened in your life, some betrayal, and you hear this and you're sitting here and you're so wrestling and feeling like you have to, I'm just so sorry for that. And I don't know how to make that better other than saying, I would love to pray for you. If you write on the card, we'd love to pray. We have a counselor here on staff that would love to meet with you and help you just process through those things. Just let us know on that card and we will follow up with you. For those of you, let me take a look, because I have a whole group of people here, right? Yeah, to those of you who feel like your faith is rocked, like you hear this and you go, man, my faith is rocked. I would just say this. Remember, please hear me on this. Your faith was never in Patrick, right?
That's right.
Your faith should always be and only be in Jesus Christ. And perhaps it's a good time for you to re-examine your faith and make sure that you're not elevating any person to where only Christ can be, because in Him and Him alone is our hope. People will always let you down at some point or another, but Christ will never let you down. In Him is our faith, in Him is our hope. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see, what else? How about maybe to those of you who feel like, can't we just like have him back in a month and, you know, just kind of restore him real quickly and get him up here and just kind of like forget about it and move on, right? And I think, unless Heather happens to be here today, I think I love Patrick more than anybody in this room. He's a dear, dear, dear friend of mine. But it wouldn't be right, and it wouldn't be biblical, and it wouldn't help Patrick, and it wouldn't help Heather for us to minimize his sin. He recognizes he has a long road of recovery. And furthermore, the thing is this. When we stand up here and we are spiritual leaders up on the stage and leading you in worship and bringing the word of God to you, we lead through our credibility and integrity and our track record of faithfulness. And when we lose that, we lose our ability to lead. And unfortunately, my friend threw that away. And it will take years, I don't know how many, but years to perhaps one day regain that credibility and trust and perhaps be used at some other point in some other place in ministry. But I want you to know he will not be leading here, and we will be searching for another worship leader. We'll be walking with Patrick in this process to bless him and love him, but it will be years before credibility and integrity are restored. That's a hard thing for me to say because I do love him. To those of you who are sad, angry, and just feel like quitting, right? You just feel like going, that's the last straw. I would just say this, right? Don't give that ground to the enemy. Listen, we're in a spiritual battle here. This is a defining moment. This is not the time to turn and run. This is the time to press the fight forward in the face of the enemy and all the more boldly push the vision of this church forward. In the name of Jesus, do justice. In the name of Jesus, love mercy. In the name of Jesus, walk humbly with our God. And now more than ever, we need you to rise up and to love each other and serve each other and help each other. And if you've been sitting on the bench, man, some of our leaders are down. We need you to get up off the bench and get in the fight with us. Now more than ever, Easter is right around the corner. And wouldn't the enemy love us to just kind of go, oh, this is sort of, I don't want to invite anybody to my church to hear about the resurrection of Jesus, right? No. All the more. Let's just like the enemy, that's exactly what the enemy wants. Less people hearing about Jesus. Give me that ground. No. All the more boldly push the fight forward. Tell people about the resurrection of Jesus. Invite them to come here. Listen, this is the time, brothers and sisters, not to turn and run. This is a defining moment and we need to stand and fight. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're wondering, well, I don't, help me. What, listen, there's this scene in the movie, The Patriot, I just love. And you probably know what I'm talking about, right? Where it's like the American troops are battling, you know, the British troops, and the British troops are beginning to press the fight forward, and the American troops are beginning to lose, and superior artillery happening. All of a sudden, there's this holes in the line, and the guy holding the flag falls, right? And the American flag falls, and all, some people look at it, and they're like, I don't know, I got to get out of here. And they start turning and running, and what does Mel Gibson's character do, right? He starts going, no! And he runs forward, and he grabs the flag, and he starts charging forward. He starts beating the snot out of people with the flag. I so want to be that guy this week, especially. I'm just going to beat people with a flag, right? And it was when he pressed the fight forward, right? That's when the rest of the American troops go, yes! And they all started pressing forward and they won the battle. That's what we need to do. That's how the church is supposed to respond in the spiritual warfare. We don't run from the enemy. We take the fight to the enemy, and God gets the glory. Amen?
Amen?
I'm asking you to join. I'm asking you to join me in that fight. Amen? Mm-hmm. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to pray for each one here, Lord, that has to be wrestling with all different emotions right now. God, I pray that we would squarely put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God, that You would give us the clarity of mind to know that we are in a battle, and this is a defining moment. We're in this battle because we're doing things right. Not perfect, but to the best of our ability, we're taking ground from the enemy. And God, may we, in this defining moment, may we, this church, rise to the challenge. May we look back and say, on that day when crisis revealed character, we didn't run, but we took the fight to the enemy. And what the enemy intended for evil, God, You used for good. Lord, may we be those people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.